ask that you would use me and that you would let me be your man up here for a few minutes and present this message in such a way that it would work in our lives, both in our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, the gospel of Jesus runs contrary to the world's way of thinking. It really does, and I expect everybody here, all of us, think we're pretty smart. Now, obviously, the guy next to us doesn't know as much or doesn't have as much sense as you do. I'm sure of that, especially if you're married to them. I suspect that that's the way it is, and I expect that most of us think we have got God pretty much nailed down as well. We wouldn't admit it, but all we have to do is follow each other around for a few days and we'll find out what we really think. So let me tell you about you this morning. Or maybe I should just say about us this morning. And I want to walk through this scripture that I've got here printed about this world and its relationship to Jesus. And that may really include you. And I want to find out how smart we really are. If you would read with me 1 Corinthians 1, 18-20. Here we go. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in this thing, and here we have man's approach set in contrast to God's ways. Now, we've heard it said that God says that his thinking is not like ours, and we'll nod to that, but we don't go much farther than that. So Paul's writing to the church at Corinth about how we think and how the world thinks. He says, where is the wise man? Well, that's the philosopher. And of course, every one of us here has a philosophy of life. Then he says, where is the scribe? Now, that is a religious technician. And of course, there's something of a technician in all of us about how we think our religion should play out. So we all have that in us as well. We want to keep our religion comfortable and in a place where we can keep it in a box. Third thing he mentioned here is, where is the debater of this age? And that is the politician who is consumed with arguing for a person's capacity to solve his own problems, and the purpose of argument or debate is to change the nature of the truth. And once again, there's something of a politician in all of us. So let me talk to you about three aspects of us, and more than likely we can all think of actual people or groups of people to fulfill these roles. Of course, we rarely look in the mirror. The wise man. We would call him a philosopher seeking to solve problems by reason and self-devised plans and programs. The debater, who we would say we could work out some kind of program. Don't give me all this razzmatazz about Jesus and a cross. The scribe is a religious technician who says, I have a chapter and verse for you, and has reduced the Bible to a set of rules and regulations. But even the Bible tells us, the letter without the spirit kills. Now, this may be shocking to you, but if you pick up and you read the Bible, there is a package of death in that book. And if it is not mixed with the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, it will kill. You see, the love and mercy of God is needed because the letter of the law always kills. And truth and grace came through Jesus. The religious technician can give us all kinds of ritualized approaches, and we can systematize and codify our religion until it begins to kill people. And a lot of times that's what you see in churches, is they do everything and the religion becomes the ritual, and the ritual becomes such that if you don't do it that way, you're not as good as the ritual. The religious technician can give us all kinds of ritualized approaches, and we can systematize, codify, until it kills. It has happened throughout church history for the last 2,000 years, and I guarantee you it is happening in some of our churches right here in Decatur today. Slogans that will supposedly work a miracle for you, religious technicians. Let's read on in this scripture, the next three verses. Now remember this, Paul is writing this in all at the same time. Here we go. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Christians, Gentiles. Are there any Jews here today? Are there any Greeks here among us? Maybe not by definition, but let's see. Maybe some of us will see ourselves reflected in some of this. If you say two words, religionist and rationalist, say those two words with me, religionist and rationalist, then you will have the Jew and the Greek. The religionist is typified in this scripture by the Jew. The rationalist is typified in the scripture by the Greek or Gentile. We need to realize that when this scripture was written, the only people who had a clear revelation of God at that time were the Jews. The Jews alone worshiped the living God who had revealed himself through Moses and the prophets. They alone were in a covenant relationship and salvation. Until God opened the door for the Gentiles through Jesus, and salvation came to us, began to spread all over the earth to every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. Unfortunately, the same thing had happened to them, that is the Jewish people, that it happens to many Christians in our churches today. The Jews, as many of us and many churches, had allowed the religious details of what they believed about God to get in the way of their relationship with God. Religion had replaced relationship. How often this happens? Religionists substitute for the relationship with God. And none of us are immune to the likelihood of that happening to us. In fact, I think we as people are just prone to do this anyway, become religionists. If you think about it, that's exactly what happens. Marriages get like that. People will go through the motions, but they don't have any relationship. And I've seen that in marriages. It's all about the ritual. It's easier to go to church than it is to go and really seek after God. Because when you really seek after God, sometimes He'll get in your face. Now, I don't think that Paul is describing a couple of nationalities here, because he isn't. It's really all of us. They were just the contemporary versions of it. A lot of our contemporary revivalist programs on TV and things like that is the same kind of religiousness that turned people away from Jesus in his own time. And this is typified in the Jew when it said that the Jew looks for a sign, as it says in this scripture in verse 22, for Jews demand signs. The religionist is looking for a miracle, a power. And that is one aspect of how we look to solve our problems. We look for a miracle rather than the cross of Jesus, which is anything but a miracle. The cross is a sign of weakness. The cross is a sign of defeat, human destruction. The religionist was not looking for a cross, but a king. The religionist was looking for a miracle. Give me a sign. I need a sign. We want to see some great work happen. For me to believe, I just need to see a sign. Well, that person is the same today, the religionist, looking for some kind of display of power, and that's what he wants, a miracle. Some display of power, some kind of divine intervention. There are people who are chasing fire engines. You might say. The religionist cries, God, do something in a flash of power. And God says, look at the cross. Look at the cross of my son suffering and dying there. Your salvation lies at the foot of that cross. You know, and the religionist was, boy, that doesn't seem the way God should do things. God is powerful. In fact, I believe that all things are possible through God to them that believe. I believe that. And I want to see the power healing, power evangelism. I want to see power. I want to go to California. I need to go to California or Texas or someplace where it's really happening. Show me a miracle sign. Show me a miracle in my son or my daughter or my husband or my wife. Change their lives. So the religionist wants some kind of power. Expression, healing, evangelism. Show us a sign. And for the religionist and all of us, there is no place to suppose that through the trauma and the turmoil of our own situations that God may be bringing us toward a moment of great deliverance and great healing and great salvation. But there is death that must take place in order to accomplish it. And the religionist system says that none of that is God working. God is only working when we can see the miracles. That's what the religionist wants. The Jew requires a sign. And the religionist expects and requires and demands a miracle. Now the rationalist, on the other hand, the Greek, as he puts it in here, what do they seek? They seek wisdom. The Gentile. As Paul describes the rationalist, quite the opposite of this kind of thinking. The rationalist doesn't believe in miracles. He is not looking for a display of power. What the rationalist is looking for is an answer to the human problem by the display of his own intellect. We can reason our way through things. We don't need to have God involved in this. Humanity at its best can, well, we can compute a program by which we can work out our way out of anything if we need it. Got a drug problem? Got a crime problem? What we need is more education. But the rationalist fails to take into account that all education does is give us smarter drug users and criminals. If the heart isn't changed, I don't care what's up here. The rationalist says what we need is superior economics. What we need is more effective politics or diplomacy. We can work it out. We can do this. What we need is a better legal structure to take care of all our things. What we need really is better social programs and ways in which we do things. And the rationalist says if we just think hard enough, and put our minds to it, we can come up with the answer because the answer is really resident within me, within us, someplace. The religionist is looking for a miracle savior. The rationalist is looking for a mental savior. And God offers to all of us, instead of a miracle and instead of an intellectual answer, He offers to us a cross. Read with me again 1 Corinthians verse 23 in that second group. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. God says, here's your answer. And the religionist says, it's weakness. And the rationalist says, it's foolishness. God says, you may see it as weak and foolish, but my weakness is stronger than your greatest strength, and my foolishness is wiser than your greatest wisdom. Let me tell you something. We got some learning to do, all of us. We have to get away from false ideas that either our religion or our reason is superior to dying. We really do. Let me give you wisdom. This is not my wisdom, but I do know the truth of it. Read with me Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? It goes something like this. You know, Jesus is talking now. He is teaching these people, if you want to find your life, then you have to lose it. If you want to gain your life, then lay it down. If you want to win, then be willing to lose. You can't play it safe because it's a wide path, and that leads to destruction. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Now, that last one has been used and is normally used as an evangelistic appeal, saying, so what if you gain everything and still go to hell? And that appeal is valid. But I tell you, my friends, it includes some of us. There are people that have come to know Jesus as Savior, and they still get chewed up and ground down and spit out by the powers of hell and darkness in their lives because they're trying to work it out on their own power. Or they're trying to work it out on their own mental strength instead of coming to the cross and saying, Lord, I am not going to try and work this out my way or by my own reason. It is not my own religious technical ability that will accomplish this by just doing certain things that we do religiously. I lay myself down. I'm not going to attempt to accomplish this on my own. You know, now, a person who does that, that's not a matter of apathy. It's a matter of coming to understand that our power won't cut it. And our intellectual grasp of the situation won't necessarily solve it. But that is the power of cross that reaches out, will encompass anyone who comes to Jesus in name and says, Lord Jesus, I take up my cross. Now, I take up my cross. The way most of us understand that statement is some kind of miserable religious expression. For most of us, we say things like, well, I guess my cross is just to bear this sickness. Or I guess my cross is that people just don't understand me. I'll bear my cross, though. And bearing the cross becomes some kind of self-pitying kind of religiousness rather than what the real pain of death is and is really all about in terms of the cross when we take up our cross. The real pain of taking Jesus' cross isn't the pain of sickness, though that is painful. Nor is it the pain of people rejecting us, though that can be very painful as well. The real pain is that moment that I come and I lay my own life down and I die to my own self-will and I submit myself to God's will and Jesus' lordship of my life. Buddy, that's the real pain, is dying to self That's the high cost of self-will. Dying to self. Not much power in dying. And to most of us, it is foolishness to die because it doesn't solve the problems. But to those who believe, it is life. And that is why I preach Christ crucified. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to those who are just into religion, and foolishness to the people of the world. But we preach Christ crucified. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that the message would go forth. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen.